Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our five regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. We've been in a series called We Believe. It is a 13-week series. We talked about it beginning on that third Sunday in May when we began, and we're going all the way, I believe, through the third Sunday of August, something like that. We're in week number 9 today, and I thought before we went into number 9, understanding why we were there and what we're going to do while we're there, I think it's important that we review where we've been for a moment. Remember what we're teaching you this summer, what we believe and why we believe it. I want to tell you something. I'm absolutely thrilled to know the relevance of our statement of faith and the relevance of that in today's world and in today's culture. That shows you that God's Word is still the most relevant book that anyone has ever written and always will be and will always last through the generations of time. Remember what we started with? We taught you about the Scriptures, what we believe about the Scriptures. Then we talked to you about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That was a mouthful and a big day for us. And obviously we could have spent a lot of time there, but we only spent a Sunday there. Then we talked about what we believe about man, what we believe about the human race, what we believe then about salvation. And then when he talked about the church, the church. And then we talked about the kingdom of God, and the church had a lot in it. In fact, I didn't teach that Sunday. Pastor Jeff taught, and I remember it had the Lord's Supper, it had baptism, it had some other matters, all under the realm of the church. Then we talked about the kingdom of God. Then we talked about religious liberty. What a proper time it was. That was already planned to do. But that last Sunday of June, that's what we talked about following that Supreme Court decision on the last Friday of June. And then we came to talk about last things. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff taught you about those last things. I believe it. No, Ronnie Parrott taught you, I believe, about last things 2 weeks ago. And then last week, Pastor Jeff taught us about evangelism and about missions. And so today, I return to you after two Sundays away, and I want to talk to you today about the next element of what we're going to be talking about. And remember, what we're doing is we're taking the 18 articles of what is called the Baptist Faith and Message, which was adopted in the year 2000. We've taken those 18 articles. That's what the statement of our faith is as a church. And what we've done over these 13 weeks is that we have taught you these articles. Some of them we've had to combine. Like today, we're going to combine two of those articles. We're talking today about what we believe, about stewardship, and about cooperation. Stewardship and cooperation. I didn't think I'd need this water, but I tell you what, I've been preaching so much, y'all just can't believe how much I've been preaching. I mean, it's just amazing, man. You say, well, I thought you'd been away. Well, I've been preaching to Gina for 2 weeks, and I know no one that needs it more than she does. In fact, we drove. We decided we were going to drive. I've been on planes all over the country this year and all over the world. That drove me crazy sometime. And I thought, I'm going to be in control of this trip. Well, we were most of the time. 2,850 miles in 2 weeks. How about that? Isn't that amazing? And my wife, she did a lot of it. Some of it. And she really did probably most of it initially, but I'm thankful that we're back. Now, in relationship to this, today's lesson and today's time is on
what we believe about stewardship and missions. These are two powerful things about stewardship and cooperation. These two powerful things are so very important. And what I was trying to say, for us to complete the mission that God has given us in the church. You know, there's a couple of things I want to say right up front here today, because one of them can be misunderstood so much, especially in the church. So I want to make a real statement here. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to think about it. There is nothing wrong with making money and having money. Did you know that? There's nothing wrong with making money and having money. Sometimes, if you're not careful, some people make you feel guilty about making money. Don't feel guilty about making money. And don't feel guilty about having money. Part of God's Word talks about the importance of how to make money. And it talks about taking care of the money that God has entrusted you in life and what you should do with it. God's real clear about that. But there's a second statement that we need to grab a hold of today. And that statement, while there is nothing wrong with making money and having money, there is plenty wrong with the condition of the human heart that can distort everything about making money and having money. You know, we have a problem, and that is that we have all fallen. Everything we've looked at in the fallen world is distorted. So we can distort this whole process of making money or this whole process of having money. What I find is that many of us, we don't understand the power of what the distortion of that whole view of money is many times if we're not careful. But what we must do is have a healthy view. You know, on one side of the coin, some people would preach prosperity gospel. That means, I don't even think that phrase is biblical, but let me just act like today what it is. A prosperity gospel would be a gospel that some would say that if I give to God enough and I've lived for God enough, I never suffer and I never have anything wrong in my life and I always have plenty of money. Well, that just doesn't sell across the world. I just want to tell you, that's not right. I don't believe in prosperity gospel, nor do I believe in a poverty gospel. Because I love God, I need to give everything away, or I need to have nothing in my life. I don't believe that's of the Lord either. So in all that, we got to find what God's Word says. And I want to just make it real clear. Jesus is real clear about what we ought to do about those matters. His Word is plentiful about what we should do with the resources that God has entrusted to us. I want to talk about stewardship today, and then I want to talk about cooperation. I want to start with our declaration. We, all along in this series, we've been reading our confession of faith. That's what we have. We have a confession of faith. Now, back when I first started in ministry, we would have what we would call responsive readings. Some of y'all remember responsive readings? You know, the pastor would read a little bit, and then the congregation would read a little bit. I like that. I wish we'd have a little bit of that every now and then. But that doesn't happen a lot in today's church. And so with that, this confession of faith I like doing, because I think the people of God need to declare what they believe. And we can do that through worship, but we can also do that through the realm of preaching. And we need to do that in the realm of what we're doing today. And so in a moment, I'm going to do this with you about what we believe about stewardship. Let me just tell you right up front, you're going to be encouraged by what I'm going to teach you. You're going to walk away better because of what you're about to go through. And some of you are going to be absolutely surprised we believe what we believe. All right? Are you ready? Let's say it out loud. We're going to start it. It's on the screens. I told them to make it a little bit bigger so all of you in the back could see it. So you have no excuse in the back. If you say, I can't see it, we got lots of seats right here. A lot of them. Right here. So I want you to come and help me. All right? Are we ready? Let's declare it out loud. I want you to do it like you believe it. All right? Are you ready now? God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. Wow, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Let's start again. That was so good, I want us to say it out loud again. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. I like that. Let's all give God praise for that. I like that statement. That's good. All right? All right, now we know all that. Let's keep going. Are you ready? Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. Now, let me just tell you what that means. Because you have the gospel, you now are in debt to make sure the rest of the world has the gospel. Therefore, with all God has entrusted to you, including your resources, we need to mobilize as many of those to make sure everyone in the world hears about the gospel. Pretty clear, isn't it? Let's continue. They are therefore, let's read it out loud, they are therefore under obligation to serve him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. Let's continue now. According to the scriptures, let's say that out loud again. Come on, let's out loud. Come on now. Play with me now. Let's go. According to the scriptures. Now that ought to make you demonstrative right there. Amen. According to the scriptures. Everybody pick up. Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionally, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on the earth. Amen. Now that's a great word. That's what we believe about stewardship. I want you to get a copy of God's word. I want you to look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to read verse number 17 today. You know, I read through the Bible every year at least once, and I read through the epistles several times. The New Testament I really love. And I love this text, and I've noted this text through the years, and I've always wanted to talk about it, and I want to talk about it today, all right? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17, these words. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Now that Bible verse right there, every one of us need to be sure is underlined, it's boxed in, it's got an asterisk beside it. It needs to show activity on your page. Because that text is so very powerful for our lives today. And I know some of you immediately say, wow, that doesn't have anything to do with me because it talks about rich people. I sure hope that so-and-so's here or this person's here. Well, let me just tell you, wrong. You see, the word rich means plentiful in resources, abounding in resources. Most Americans are abounding in resources. I mean, I thought about this week. It's rare to see an American without a cell phone. I'll tell you what's even more strange than that, going over to the poverty-driven world that is existing in much of the world today, and you'll find cell phones all over that poverty-driven world. Plentiful in resources. I want to make something real clear today. Listen carefully now to what I'm about to tell you. The poorest person in this room, and I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. The poorest person in this room is richer than at least 90% of the rest of the world. Amen. Whoever you are, you say, well, you don't know how poor I am. Well, you don't know how poor they are. The Bible here says that all of us who are rich, and all of us are, because we have sufficiency, in the present age, we don't need to be arrogant or set our hope on the uncertainty of wealth. It's all about perspective. Now, what I want to do this morning is I'm going to give you a lot, and I want you to comprehend it and grasp it. And I want you to look at the real teaching of this verse, and I want to do so by giving you four statements. Statement number one, refuse to let your resources make you proud, high-minded, or arrogant. Refuse to let your resources make you proud, high-minded, or arrogant. That's exactly what this text teaches. Instruct those who have some resources in the present age not to be arrogant. That's pretty clear. That word arrogant means high-minded or it means proud. Don't let your resources become something you're proud of. That's what God's Word is saying. You say, well, you know, what does all that mean? Well, how many times have you ever gotten a different car or a new car and you say, man, you see my car? Or you got a new cell phone, man, you got a new cell phone? Or man, you won't believe this, believe that. We need to be real careful not to put our confidence and put our arrogance in relationship towards our possessions and what we have. Secondly, the scripture says, never set your hope in or have confidence in the uncertainty of resources. The Bible's real clear, don't set your hope in or have confidence in the uncertainty of resources. I'm going to tell you, these resources, they are very uncertain. Very uncertain. Y'all remember back in the Northwest Arkansas where most people thought that we were recession-proof? It would never happen. Money was flying right and left and being made by all kinds of people, and all of a sudden, what happened? Even Northwest Arkansas was not recession-proof, but went through a major recession where things were shut down in many ways for 3 or 4 or 5 years, almost 5 years. Pretty remarkable. And now, resources are more plentiful than they've been since the early years of the 2000 decade or the turn of the century. In fact, they could be even better in some regards. It's pretty remarkable what's all happening. And thank God it is. I mean, thank God it is. But we better remember some of the lessons we learned a few years ago. Don't put your faith in the uncertainty of resources. That's what God is saying in His Word. Can you believe that? I mean, can you count on God's Word? Yes or no? Just say it in your yeah, I think we can. So don't put your faith there. Third thing is, God is your source and the blesser of your life. Oh man, I love to talk about that. God is your source and the blesser of your life. Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, listen to what it says. You put your hope in God who richly provides us with all things. God who provides us with all things. I want to declare to you today that God is your source, not people, not a company, not a church. God is your source. And He is the blesser of your life. And sometimes that doesn't make any sense at all. But I can tell you a little observation I got. Usually when people work harder, they have more income at times. It's called a work ethic. And usually when people use good wisdom about what they do with what God entrusts to them in life, they have more of it in their life. But at the same time, oftentimes the imponderables of God is we don't understand, because I've seen wicked people be blessed much. I've seen some righteous people walk through some terrible, terrible situations financially. And they were always faithful to the Lord. But I want to declare to you today, and I want us all to have confidence in what this declaration is. God is your source and the blesser of your life. Don't ever forget that, church. And number four, God wants you to enjoy what He has given to you. Most people are shocked by that. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, look what He says. You don't put your hope in resources. They're uncertain. Don't be arrogant about it. It's God who richly provides for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he provides us with all things, what for? To enjoy. Part of all that is to enjoy. It's not simply in and of itself that, but God has blessed us to enjoy, and we need to relax, and we need to enjoy what the Lord has given to us. Whatever that is, we need to enjoy it. Now, if we're going to understand this verse in its totality, then we need to understand our confession of our faith. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments. So let me talk about it in this relationship. I want to give you a few statements. If you're taking notes, write them down. If you're not, try your best to remember them. First of all, and this is a powerful statement, all we have and all we are, we owe to Jesus. That's right. All we have and all we are, we owe to Jesus. I love the first statement of our declaration a moment ago. It's a powerful statement. It is an accurate statement. It is a right statement. And I give God praise for it. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Amen. I like that. Can I get an amen in the house of God? I'm just telling you, man, we need to remember all we have and all we are, we owe to Jesus, every one of us. You didn't have it, you didn't get it because you look good. There are people who look better than you and they're poorer than poor. You didn't have it all times because you didn't live right at times. I mean, sometimes you're just blessed. And I'm so glad God blesses us in spite of ourselves. Amen? 1 Timothy 6, 17, I read a moment ago, just going to remind us of one phrase, God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Psalm 24, verse 1, what does it say? The earth and everything in it, the world and all its inhabitants, who do they belong to? They belong to the what? Everybody. Lord. That's a wonderful statement. Everything belongs to the Lord. That means you own absolutely nothing and God owns absolutely everything. Wait a minute, preacher. Whoa, I don't get that. Did you hear what I just said? If God owns everything, that means we own absolutely nothing. Okay. That means if God owns everything, we own absolutely nothing. Now, I believe that. What about y'all? You see, there's a lot of hope in that. Because see, if God owns everything and your car breaks down, you can go to God and say, God, your car broke down. I need a little help out here. Really? The second thing I want you to note is we owe the gospel to the world. Therefore, all we are, all we have, and all we do should result in this endeavor. We owe the gospel to the world. I mean, some of us, if we inherited, how many of you would feel great about inheriting $25 million? Wouldn't y'all think it'd be pretty cool? Somebody lets you inherit $25 million? I mean, that's a pretty good deal, wouldn't it? And boy, you know what? We'd be tempted to really, testify about that, and it would be a blessing. And so, there's nothing wrong with that testimony. Y'all never believe what the Lord let me inherit. But let me just tell you something. Even better than $25 million that somebody can be left, let me tell you what's better than that. All your sins forgiven, Christ in your life, you're going to heaven when you die, and friend, God has entrusted the greatest thing to you that He's ever given to mankind, the perfect love of His Son, Jesus Christ, who was given for you. You have what the majority of the world doesn't even know about yet. Did you hear what I said? You have what the majority of the world doesn't even know about yet. You live in a region where the gospel is plentiful. And so God has been good. Therefore, all we are and all we have, we should result in this endeavor. You remember what Romans 1, 14 through 16 says? I am obligated both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the good news for you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So Paul says what? I am obligated, I am eager, and I am not ashamed. Amen. There's a third statement our statement of faith teaches us. We contribute our resources to honor God who gives them all to us. And we do so to advance His gospel to every person in the world. So I want us to understand today, we give to God not because God needs our money. God doesn't need our money. God makes the silver and the gold, according to the book of Haggai. I mean, it's not like God's got a need. So listen carefully. We contribute our resources for one thing, because we want to honor God. That's why we give to Him. We honor God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 10, it says these words, "Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he scattered, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." I love verse 10. Notice verse 10. It's about to come on the screen. Now the one, notice that's capitalized, that's God. Now the one who provides seed for the sower. Seed. What's seed? Who's the sower? We're the sower. What's the seed? The resources God entrusts to us. Money, if you may. Resources God entrusts to us. Notice what it says is. Notice what this Bible verse says. It says, so powerful. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide, and listen to what he says, and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God is able to multiply your seed when you give of your seed generously. What did he say in verse 6? You give a little seed, you get a little seed back. Give a lot of seed, get a lot of seed back. You cannot give God. I still believe that. I hope that you believe that. But I want us to share today and understand today that God is able to take your seed and He's able to multiply your seed when you give to God's purposes. I'm just telling you, and you listen to me today, and you can just think I'm high on something. I'm not high on anything. I don't get on stuff. I just want to tell you what I got. I got the authority of God's Word, and I have a testimony to tell you today. You cannot outgive God. And I want to tell every one of you here today, and you listen carefully. If you don't believe that, you try it. And the greatest thing you can do for your financial future is to learn to be a generous giver. Amen. The greatest thing you can do. Greatest thing you can do. And the worst thing you can do is hold on to what you think is yours, because it's not yours. None of it. In the words of a Texan named Ronnie Floyd, not one cotton picking bit of it. None of it. So how are we to give? We're to give in five ways. Remember what the statement of faith said? What does it say? We're to give cheerfully. That means we have a good attitude. Do you have a good attitude about giving? You know what the word cheerful is in the New Testament there in 2 Corinthians 9? It's the Greek word hilarion. It is where we get our word for hilarious. We're to be hilarious givers. Have you been hilarious about your giving lately? Secondly, we need to give regularly. That means out of consistency and faithfulness. God honors faithfulness, folks. We need to be consistent. It's not here and all of a sudden, well, you know, whatever. No, no excuses. We should be regular. Third, we should give systematically. Systematically is a word that means with planning and with order. In other words, we plan to give and we have order to our giving. Are you following me? We're to give systematically. Even Paul said, on the first day of the week, you honor the Lord. So there's something about this first day of the week. We're to give systematically. Listen carefully. That's systematically while you're living. And you should plan to give systematically after you die. You say, how you do that? You plan to do it before you die. When you die, too late. It's called a will. It's called a testament. Number four, you give proportionally. Proportionally. In relationship to what you have. That's what the word proportionally means. In relationship to what you have. I mean, I just want to tell you, money's not the issue. It really isn't. Never has been. Wasn't with Jesus. It's proportion. It's what God has given you in proportion to what He's given you. We're expected to give. Now see, here's what we must understand. God would never expect us to give less than what He says in His Word we should give. Which would be to what? At least to honor Him with one-tenth of all He's given to us. So let me just make it clear. If a person makes $25,000 a year, then he's going to give at least $2,500 a year. If a person makes $25 million a year, that person is going to give at least $2.5 million a year to the Lord. Are you following me? So where does proportion kick in? Well, we know it's not less than that. Where does proportion kick in? Well, the proportion kicks in all the rest of that. In other words, God says, I expect you to give in proportion to what you have. Guess what? The person over here that is making $25,000, his margin or her margin is not as much as the person over here making $25 million. So what happens? What puts them at the same level? One thing, proportionate giving puts them there. God didn't expect me to give what He expects some of you to give, and God didn't expect some of you to give what He expects me to give. It's about the proportion of what God has given to us in life. God wants us to give proportionately. All right? That keeps it all fair. Keeps it all right. And I'll just make it to say one more time, it has nothing to do with money. It has to do with your heart. The fifth thing is this whole element of liberally. That doesn't mean you're to give like a left-wing liberal. That means liberally. It means generously. Some of you don't need to say, I don't believe in liberal giving. I believe in conservative giving. Okay, well, don't go there because that's not in the Bible. All right? Liberal giving. That means with all generosity. That's what the word liberal means. Generously. Now, what does God tell us in His Word? God tells us in His Word the importance of giving liberally. Therefore, never forget this. I taught you this years ago. I'm going to go back to it today. Watch this for a moment. Right heart, open hands. Right heart, open hands. When your heart's right, your hands are open. But guess what? When your heart's not right, your hands want to what? Close. They want to hold on to what we got. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. I'm telling you, I wish we would all learn this today. It has nothing to do with money. It's a matter of the heart. That's what stewardship is. It's a matter of the heart. A couple of little things, just for little sidebars today that might help you along the way. You ever ask yourself, what is the one thing that creates discontentment in your life? You ever notice at times, don't you ever get disappointed in yourself about being discontent? I mean, I do at times. I get mad at myself for being discontent. Why should I be discontent? Look what I got. I got a foxy wife. I'm content there, babe. I want to make that clear. I got a great church, great job. I have a lot of wonderful things in life. But every now and then I get discontent. Why would I get discontent? Why do you get discontent? You ever ask yourself that? Let me tell you why. Comparison. Anytime you compare yourself with somebody else, you get discontent. You never compare yourself. Stop comparing yourself with someone else. And by the way, there's only one thing that will cure greed, and there's only one thing that will cure a passion for more. You know what that is? Generosity. Generosity. So don't compare yourself, because that'll lead you being discontent. And the only way to make sure you'll never be greedy in your life, and I want to just say this, I've said it before, but I don't expect you to remember everything I've ever said before. You can make $20,000 and be the greediest person in this room. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with the condition of your heart. But there's only one cure for greed, and that's generosity. Generosity. Well, I want to move on. I want to talk about this final thing today. I want to talk about cooperation. Cooperation is real big. And in my time left today, I'm going to talk about cooperation with you. It's a very important thing for us to learn. Sometimes we don't know this, and we need to really learn this and value this. So I want you to look on the screen with me for a moment, and we're going to declare what we believe about cooperation. All right? Are you ready? Let's all get ready, and let's say it up loud. Now sit up, and let's think of the last few moments we're together. All right? Here we go. One, two, three. Christ. People should, as occasion requires, organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. You say, I don't have a clue what that means. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Let's continue. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the churches. They are voluntary and advisory bodies designed to elicit, combine, and direct the energies of our people in the most effective manner. Members of New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in carrying forward the missionary, educational, and benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Everybody out loud now. Christian unity in the New Testament sense is spiritual harmony and voluntary cooperation for common ends by various groups of Christ's people. Cooperation is desirable between various Christian denominations when the end to be attained is itself justified and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. Now, I want to answer the question today in our closing time together, why cooperation is important. Why is it important that we cooperate with one another? Why is that important? Why is that so much an important way in your life? I mean, that's part of one of the things about being in a church. Cooperation is very important. Let me tell you why. First of all, organization can forward the kingdom. Sometimes we act like, well, if we're led by the Holy Spirit, God will take care of it all. Well, God will take care of it all, but I just want to make it real clear. We can do more for God if we organize ourselves toward doing more for God. Now, in the Baptist realm, we have what we call associations, and we have what we call conventions. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Secondly, voluntary participation by the churches. In other words, let me just go on and get down on this. You see, in Southern Baptist life, we have 1,100 different associations of churches across America. We have 42 different state conventions in America. Some of those states up in the north are combined. We're in every 50 states, but some of them are combined because they're so small. Our work is greater in the south than it is outside the south. And then we have overall what we would call the Southern Baptist Convention. Now follow with me here now. Don't leave me yet, because I'm telling you this is so important. See, no church has authority over another church. Some would say, well, I could never be a Baptist because that means that somebody's telling you what you're supposed to preach every week. No, that shows you know nothing about being a Baptist, because you can't tell a Baptist anything. No, our polity doesn't work that way. Our polity's different. If you were to say, where are the headquarters of the Southern Baptist Convention? You think they're in Nashville? Oh, no. The headquarters of a Southern Baptist church and the Southern Baptist Convention is what? The local churches. That's where the headquarters are. I'll show you the difference. Show you there's no power in all that. Let's take, for example, here's the Pope of the Catholic Church. When the Pope speaks, everybody listens. It's amazing to me. I'm the president of the Southern Baptist Convention and nobody listens. Let me tell you why that is. It's a polity issue. It really is. You see, the church is everything. And their polity as Catholics is what the Pope determines and the cardinals determine. That is what's most important. We do not believe that. When I speak at times for the Southern Baptist Convention, but in reality, I can never really speak for the SBC. I can speak for our church at times, but in reality, I can really only at times speak for myself. Are you following me? That's a polity issue is what we would call that. Third thing is, missionary, educational, and benevolent causes can forward the kingdom of God. Well, that's why we're a part of what we call the Arkansas Baptist Convention and the Southern Baptist Convention. Fourth, cooperation with other Christian denominations can be productive if our conscience and the Word of God are not compromised. There are times that we agree with other denominations about things and we cooperate, but there are times we can't, no matter what the issue is, because it compromises what we would believe Scripture teaches. Are you with me? So don't think that we're just in this one thing, but Scripture is dominant in who we are. Now, I want to just close with this today, because it's, and I want you to hang with me. I want to talk about what Cross Church values today. What do we value here in relationship to this whole element of cooperation? We really do value it. Let me illustrate. We value the cooperation with associations of churches. How is that? You see, we're a part of three different associations of churches. We're a part of the Washington-Madison Baptist Association, because that's where our home is our Springdale campus was our original campus, and that's in Washington County. We're also a part of the Northwest Baptist Association, which is located here in Benton County. And we're also loosely connected to the Shoal Creek Baptist Association in the state of Missouri, which is right over the line in Neosho, since we now have a campus in Neosho, Missouri. We are loosely connected to a couple of those, tightly connected to one in relationship to that. Secondly, we're connected to the Arkansas Baptist Convention. Let me tell you something about Arkansas Baptist Convention. We have 1,500 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Arkansas. 1,500. That means there's 1,499 that are somewhat like us that agree to the statement of faith that I've been teaching you. Are you with me now? You got that? Now, what do? Well, we give money through what we call the cooperative program through our church. And part of that money that we give is kept in the state of Arkansas to advance the gospel to the state of Arkansas. And all these other 1,499 churches, they join us in giving, and together we do things together. We also not only advance the gospel, but we educate students in places like Ouachita Baptist University, Williams College over in the northeastern part of Arkansas. Some of our students go to Ouachita Baptist University. Some of you say, boy, tuition sure is high. Let me just tell you something. If there wasn't 1,500 Southern Baptist churches giving through the cooperative program, through the Arkansas Baptist Convention, your tuition would be a lot more. Because, see, even we give to educate students in those two institutions, along with we help fund the Arkansas Baptist Children's Home. In fact, I told you this a few months ago, we're giving a couple of acres of land down at our Springdale campus to the Arkansas Baptist Children's Home Ministry, and what they're going to do is build a home, they've already got the money for it, for single moms, and they're going to be right on our property with single parents and all. It's going to be a powerful little ministry that operates down there. So you see how that works. And then we have what we call the Southern Baptist Convention. A lot of that money that we give reaches the Southern Baptist Convention. We give what we call, I said a moment ago, through the cooperative program. The cooperative program would be our financial enterprise, if you may. So there'd be 51,094 churches and congregations that give through the cooperative program. Now, all of them don't give there, but most of them do, and they give through the cooperative program. Our church this year will give $900,000 of our budget, go straight through the cooperative program. It helps fund all this work that I'm telling you about. And also what happens is that it funds the following in the Southern Baptist level. It funds two mission boards. We have missionaries all over North America. We have right at 4,400 missionaries overseas right now. Are you with me? We help fund that. We also fund six seminaries. Six seminaries with 18,000 students. We have a seminary in San Francisco. In fact, they just sold the San Francisco property. When somebody gave it years ago, guess where it overlooked? San Francisco Bay. They sold that dude for $85 million. and they're moving to Ontario, California, where more Baptists are, even though they're going to have a small campus here in San Francisco, and they're moving to the LA area, the Southern California area, and they're going to build $45 million of brand new buildings in a cutting-edge manner, and they're going to put $40 million in the bank for endowment. I mean, pretty good investment. Somebody gave it years ago. God blesses giving. What does he do? He takes the seed, and what does he do, he says? He multiplies the seed. I wonder if that person's alive who gave that property. Boy, if they weren't, God just gave them a big old high five in heaven. Maybe. So with that, you talk about that. Then we have a seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. It's our largest seminary. Fastest growing seminary in North America is in Kansas City, Midwestern Seminary. Then we have a seminary in New Orleans. We have a seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, one of our exploding seminaries also. New Orleans Seminary trains a lot of urban ministries along the way. And then we have a seminary in Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, where I'm a graduate twice. Buster graduated from the New Orleans Seminary because he fell from grace and didn't get all the way to Fort Worth. But in all that, so you follow what I'm saying, all that's in the process. And alongside of that, we have people on the ground anytime disaster happens across the world. We have people involved in fighting for the cause of Christ and for the cause of the Word in Washington, D.C. You see, all that comes because our churches give. That's what cooperation does. You see, you just imagine what you could do if it were just your family for the gospel. But you have a church. And when all of our families come together and we honor the Lord, isn't it amazing how much we can do together? It's all a matter of perspective. And all that's because of this great gospel that Jesus gave us, that we believe in it so much, we want everyone in this world to hear about it. And I pray today that you'll hear about it and that it'll change your life like it's changed all of our lives, most of our lives in this room. And I hope that God will show you the value of you participating in something bigger than yourself, because when you do that, He is honored and He is glorified.